Today we are hearing Bob Gray of Longview Baptist Temple, Texas, speak. This is not the Bob Gray of Jacksonville, Florida, who was a serial child molester and was protected from being found out by his deacon board. This is a different Bob Gray, although he had to settle a lawsuit brought against him for neglecting to take appropriate measures to protect young people in his church from a school staff member who was a sexual predator. It takes Gray about 5 minutes to get to the text from the time he steps up to the platform, and here is the text.
Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children."
Before we look at the sermon, let's talk about the text. It's always wise to remember that chapter divisions in our English language Bibles were put in by translators to make it easy for people to use chapter verse referencing. Chapter separations in the Bible don't always indicate that one topic has ended and another has begun. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we know this because right in the first verse of the chapter, Paul says, "Be ye therefore." And I know most of my listeners have heard this. When the Bible puts in a therefore, we need to see what it's there for. Paul is reaching a conclusion in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, so let's flip back a page to Ephesians chapter 4. And here the answer is solved. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul is in the middle of a discussion about the mindset of the world versus the mindset of the Christian. And he tells his readers to, quote, "walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And then in the next several verses, Paul describes this previous life of walking in the vanity of their minds, and he contrasts it with the mindset of the Christian. And he builds up to the end of chapter 4, urging, quote, "all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And that's the key, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. This full, free pardon from Christ that has made us acceptable with the Father and brought us into the company of the Beloved of Heaven, which is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. And then we get to chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Once again, the dated English is not giving us the clearest translation. It is more close to what Paul wrote in the Greek to say, "therefore wax more fully into imitators of God as dear children." Or we could say, "grow accordingly therefore into imitators of God as dear children." The word be is a prolonged verb form. The idea is that the state of being is one that comes to pass over time. So Paul is talking about a growth process, a state of being that grows in the Christian life. Based on this forgiveness of Christ that he spoke about, and the way of love, which is the Christian way, which he discussed in chapter 4, we are to grow into the imitation of God. And that, in fact, is what the word mimetase, which the KJV renders as followers, actually means. The word mimic comes from mimetase. Yes, we are obedient to God as followers, but Paul isn't saying that here. We are to focus on the love God has had for us as his children and imitate his loving kindness. Paul follows this up in the very next verse, "and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." This, then, is what it is to be followers of God in the sense of Ephesians 5:1, to imitate the love of Christ as God's children. We are to behave with others as Christ and God have behaved with us, with grace and patience and love. So, what does Bob Gray say?
And if there is a truth that we ought to get a hold of, it's the power that's in the hand of the follower.
That is not at all what the text is saying. That is not what the passage is even about. Paul's focus, for one thing, is not on preachers versus congregations. In fact, the independent fundamental Baptist trait of always breaking the church structure down into a hierarchy of who is in charge of whom is not as commonly found in Scripture. Yes, there are those passages on authority, but most of the New Testament is talking about everybody And it's not about who's in charge versus who is not in charge. Certainly, the power of the follower is not what this passage is talking about. Gray says he led one person to the Lord the week before, and 79 came down the aisle on Sunday. So those 79 people were led to Christ by people in the church, that is, followers and not the leadership of the church. Well, I feel a lot of doubts on a lot of counts on this narrative. First of all, if that many people were regularly actually coming to Christ at Longview Baptist Temple, then the town of Longview would be a Christian town. Gray really gets into numbers here and later in the sermon, but the evidence does not back up his numbers. He cites thousands per year being saved and baptized, but there really is no evidence that those are genuine conversions. But he goes on in this vein, emphasizing the need for numbers of people to bring in numbers of people, and he gets to the title of the sermon pretty quick.
The truth is, everything rises or falls on fellowship.
As I said, that is not what this passage is about at all. And then he says something that the Bible never says, ever. This is not found in Scripture.
If you want to have a great ministry and a great church, it's not because of the strictly because of the man of God behind the pulpit. It's because the people of God who sit in the pews and make it work.
This is not what makes a church great. Jesus Christ is the rock of his church. If you want a great church, preach Jesus Christ, the salvation of his people, and not this Dale Carnegie stuff about getting out there and doing this and doing that, because you're more important than what church is actually founded upon. But Gray goes on, not referring back to the passage in Ephesians. He still has never referred back to it since he quoted it at the very beginning, which I guess is wise, because this is not what the passage is teaching. He emphasizes again and again, one, the need for numbers to be some sort of indicator of God's presence, and two, the need for good followership. He reduces the actions of Christians to either voting for soul winning or voting against soul winning by whether they go soul winning or stay home. He also coaches the crowd to stand up and say amen. He then discusses how many people get saved per how many go out soul winning. And this is not what the text is talking about. And in fact, the Bible never discusses evangelism in these terms at all, anywhere. So he's citing all these big numbers and all these baptisms and all of this. And then he says something that is very interesting.
Why are you so shocked when you hear they baptized 25,000 in one year?
My guess is that the crowd is shocked at such a claim because even the crowd realizes that any city where 25,000 people profess Christ and are baptized within one year would be a very, very changed city. And in this case, Gray is talking about First Baptist of Hammond, which is just outside of Chicago. And there is no evidence of such a great change in either Hammond or Chicago. And so I think the claim 25,000 baptized probably did shock a lot of people in the audience simply because it's not credible. Well, we have more to say about this puzzling sermon, but we'll have to wait for a later time.